Well, good morning, everybody. It's always a privilege to be able to share God's word with you. And just as a pastor, I don't ever want to take that lightly. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you guys for having me. It was brought to my attention that it was like that the last time I was here, I was also struggling with a cold, I think. I think I had a cold last time. And this morning, I went to bed last night and I had... My kids have been sick all week, so I've been telling myself, I'm fine. I got four kids, so when the sickness goes through the house, it goes through the house, right? And so all the way to last night, I started to feel chills, and I was like, oh, man, you got to be kidding me. And but yeah, I remember I was sick last time I was here, so thanks for bearing with me. One time you guys get to see me, and I'm sick. But at any rate, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful, Lord, for your word. I'm so thankful for this community, Lord. I'm thankful, God, for your spirit, Lord, that draws, Lord, that calls, that encourages, that fills, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning, Lord, that we would not just be involved in an intellectual exercise of understanding your word, Lord, but that our hearts, Lord, would be surrendered to you. God, that where we need to repent, Lord, that you would convict us of our sin, Lord. And Father, that we would run freely to your grace, God, that you so freely offer, Lord. And so, Lord, I just want to pray this morning, God, less of me and more of you. And Lord Jesus, thank you again for this time. In your name, amen. Well, Pastor Jay was telling me that you all are celebrating 40 years. You guys are celebrating 40 years? All right, yeah, you got to interact with me here. It's like, yeah, 40 years. Now, 40 years, that's an amazing privilege for a church to last 40 years, isn't it? I mean, if you think about the goodness, and you think about even the biblical number of 40 years, it's kind of startling even to think about 40 years from a biblical perspective. What does 40 years remind you guys of from the scripture? Wandering in the desert, right? Wandering in the desert for 40 years. And I think that obviously you're not wandering in the desert, although California could be, you know, a spiritual desert perhaps, but it's by God's grace that he's allowed you to be here for 40 years. And so we're going to talk about God's faithfulness and our affections. I think so often about how we come to the Word, and we come to, and even thinking about 40 years and wanting God's glory. I think if you didn't want God's glory, then you could all walk out of here right now and just close the church, right? But we live, your thing says, your bulletin says that you strive, make disciples, and you want to glorify God, and I believe that. I believe that's why God has honored you for 40 years being here. But I would also say this, it's not enough to rest on the 40 years of the past. What you have done pales in comparison to what God has for you for the future. And so we're gonna read from Psalm 111. You can look at the screen. I think it's up on this. It may be on the screen. If not, I'll read it. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. I wanted to come and talk to you guys about, you know, you've been here for 40 years. And not everyone has been here for 40 years, but it's just this idea that, like, there is so much that we could just become complacent with after 40 years. You know, there's so much that we could just accept as what is normal after 40 years. And I want to tell you, the way that we want to move inside of this passage and the way we want to think about this is we want to remember what God, what he has done. Like if the glory of God is at stake, then we want to make sure that our hearts are really tender towards the glory of God. That it's not just something that it's not just something that we put in our bulletin as a fancy saying so that people understand what we like and what we don't like. It's not a menu of sorts. It's really got to be our plea and our cry. If we don't exist for the glory of God and our hearts are not really tender towards that, then we have to ask ourselves, what do we exist for? Right? So we want to remember what he has done. And we want to give thanks for where we are, or give thanks for where you are. And then we want to look forward to where he is leading. 40 years, God is not done with this church. God is not done with this church. Things may have not changed in the last year. Things may not change in the last 2 or 3 years. But if you will let God take a hold, then there is so much more that he has for you as a community. Do you guys believe that this morning? Yeah, amen, good. Yeah, and you know, it's about renewing our minds, right? We come here and we renew our minds, and we want to be in a place where we're allowing God to have his way with us. And part of that is remembering what God has done. You know, the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright and a congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work." And he keeps going on, right? That's what we just read in Psalm 111. And I think we as a people, especially in our day and age, we have Instagram, we have Facebook, we have all of these Snapchats. Our attention span is so limited to what is before us that as Christians, if we are not careful, we're only going to focus on what is before us. That comes in a 3-second blurb. Does that resonate with anybody? And what I want us to think about is that unless we are remembering, on recalling, and rethinking about the goodness that God has poured into our hearts and into our lives, then we're not living for his glory. You know, what happens is that I have 4 children, and I love them to death, but they always remind me of my own sinful nature, meaning that I can buy them ice cream, and I can treat them to good things, and we can go on little vacations, and we can do all these things. But the very next day, my daughter or my son will ask me for the same exact thing again, and if I say no, they're full of sadness. And as a child, when you're immature as a child, you only think about what's in front of you. But as an adult who comes to maturity, you think, You have to rehearse and remember the good things that God has done in your life. You want security for where you are. You have to remember and recall the ways that God has worked in your life. He's not going to put you on autopilot, and then allow you to just be kind of some kind of robotic, like everything is awesome. You guys saw that movie, Lego Movie, like that song, "Everything is awesome, everything is cool when you're part of a team," right? Sometimes we just think like that, like, oh yeah, awesome. But the truth is, it's not a catchy song that gets in our heads. God is awesome, and God has moved in each of our lives. And unless we make a habit of recalling those things, then we're not nurturing his goodness in our hearts. Just like my little daughter, you know, I could feed her. Have you guys had Handel's ice cream? Handel's ice cream on Prospect, right? I know. It's like the best ice cream in the South Bay. And you can argue with me later about it, but you have to try it first. It's delicious. I can take them to Handel's on Monday, and Tuesday they'll be asking me for more Handel's. And then if I say no, they'll be upset, right? Because that's what children do. They just want. But to recall, to remember, to rehearse, to think about all the things that God has done for us, it brings us joy and it brings us stability. I like what Bob Utley said. He said, "It is God's trustworthiness, not ours, which is the focus. Fallen mankind trusts God's trustworthiness, faiths his faithfulness, believes in his beloved, and in his provision. The focus is not on the abundance or intensity of human faith, but the object of that faith." You see that? There's a thing in our culture where everyone wants to, like, say, oh, stay positive, stay positive, stay positive, right? Like, oh, you got to think positive. think happy thoughts, be positive. I mean, like, it's everywhere. You can't go 10 feet without someone trying to tell you to stay positive. But the reality is that apart from, like, faith in Christ, apart from faith in a good God, we're just trying to muster up energy for ourselves to have some kind of peace that is fleeting. You know, the reason just telling someone to stay positive doesn't work is because in the end we know that we don't have it in us to just be positive, and it's not enough, because in our hearts, even though we might say something positive, in our hearts we're desperately wicked. And in our hearts we want to be self-centered. And in our hearts, God exposes all those things and shows us, man, unless our faith is in Him and His faithfulness, unless our love is in His beloved, unless the object of our faith is not, like, if it's not God, then we're missing out. I was on sabbatical when I came and preached here last year. I was on sabbatical. I took a 6-month sabbatical, and then I was unemployed for a while. And nothing, maybe you guys can relate to this, nothing stretches your faith like watching your bank account go to zero. Anybody with me on that? Yeah. I have 4 kids, and when I was a single guy, I used to just go from, when I was pastoring in Hawaii, I was single, so I could go to Tuesday night Bible study and have chili and rice and over here, and I would go on Wednesday night and have spaghetti here, and I could go on Thursday night here. And I could make the Bible study circuit and eat as a single guy by faith, right? But as a father of 4 kids and a lovely wife, I'm like, Lord, you're taking me down to nothing. And you know, it's tempting, and it was very tempting to run to what I can do somehow, how I can provide for myself, how I can work. I mean, I filled out job applications till I was blue in the face, and at every turn, God was telling me, "Son, I have it. Son, I have it." Like, don't worry. And I was able to recall the many times that when we first moved to California, before we had planted our church, that God had literally just showed up at the door, the mailbox with $100, or someone mailed us a check for $500. Or, I mean, I have several stories where, like, I'm like terrified of not being able to provide for my kids, and God shows up with money and reminds me that He's the provider. I was around sabbatical, and this was in November, I think. Actually, yeah, it was in November. I said, babe, because we were watching the dollars go down to zero. Like, I think we had like $85 in the checking account, and maybe 30 in the savings. Big bucks, right? Kind of stressful when you got 4 kids and a wife. And I remember saying, babe, I'm at the point with the Lord, because He has earned my trust through so many things over the last 10 years, that if God doesn't bring me work, He is going to put $1,000 in my mailbox. And she's like, okay, thanks. Yeah, thanks. That doesn't feed me, but thank you, right? My wife is always there to encourage with that. Like, she just looks at me like, well, I'm glad that's your faith, Hubs. You know, like, but we need some food. Yeah. Anyways, so later that week, my friend calls and he says, hey, I got a job for you. It's going to be about a week. It's good pay, but it's only about a week worth of work. And I said, oh, praise God. So I did it. And it was a pretty good job. I made really good money. I do rigging, trade show rigging, anyways. So I did this job, and then I went to church Sunday, and I was ministering to a friend whose daughter has cancer, and he has cancer, and it was just like, I just wanted to make sure that I touched them and, like, ministered to them. And then he turned the tables on me and says, how are you? And I was like, oh, man, you know, things are tight. Like, I got work this week, so I'm, like, thankful, but God is good. Well, he comes and finds me after church, and he's like, hey, my wife and I want to give you some money. And I'm like, Lord, you're going to give me $1,000. And not only did he provide the work, but the next day in the mailbox, when I got home from that job as it was wrapping up, I went to the mailbox. And on the way home, I was like, Lord, even if it's $100, it's totally going to help, right? Because, like, I'm talking myself out of, like, how grand God's provision is. I'm talking myself out of, like, you know, like, the Lord put $1,000 on my heart. And this is not prosperity gospel, people. Like, God brought me to zero, okay? And I'm not trying to say that he wants to speak $1,000 in your life. No, what I'm saying is he took me to zero so that he could show how good he is. And on the way home, I was saying, "Oh man, Lord, you know, I know Paul. I know this guy wants to give money, and so I'm just thankful for whatever he gives." And the Lord's like, "It's $1,000," and I'm like, "Okay, well, even if it's $100, Lord, I'm just trying to like prepare my heart to be thankful, right? Because if I got $100, my heart probably would have been thankful. I'm like, oh, well, that's good. That's like two meals. Our heart is so easily tricked into being dissatisfied with the good things that God gives us, right? And God's like, no, it's $1,000. Like, I want you to just rest that it's $1,000. And so I got home, went to the mailbox, opened the mail, and there's a check for $1,000. And so I closed the mail, and I knew that was for my wife, right? That was for the Lord to show my wife, like, how good he is. And I said, hey, babe, come look and see what's in the mail. And it was just a great thing to be able to know, like, not only did he provide the work, but he also provided the $1,000. And it floated us for a while. And then he brought more work a couple of weeks later. Like, and if I hadn't been in a place where I was committed to remembering the many good things that he had done before, I might have missed on that opportunity to trust that God wants to take care of those things in your life. And, you know, it's not just, for me it was financially, but for many of you it's other things. It's children who are not saved. It's family members who are not saved. It's a work situation. It's a medical situation. Whatever it is, God has done enough in your life for you to rest assured and to remember that, to rest assured that he wants to take care of you. You have more reasons to trust God than you do to doubt, but it requires you to remember them, doesn't it? Because in our day and age, we can so easily forget. We can read a story, and man, we can be so overwhelmed with all these crazy stories on the news and on whatever social media you happen to be on. Like, you just have to turn it off and recount the goodness of the Lord. Recount and recall the goodness of the Lord. Do you spend time remembering what he has done for you? Or do you spend the majority of your time complaining about what he hasn't done for you? Because that will sabotage your joy. That will sabotage your peace. That will sabotage everything that God has for you in your heart. So he says, the next thing you want to do is give thanks for where you are. Man, it is not fun to be a pastor sometimes in Southern California. Pastor Jay probably knows, every pastor knows, you know, we're not in this for the money. Like, it's not a lucrative thing to be a pastor, right? You know, we're not having some big savings and driving fancy cars. In fact, I think I've been given more cars than I've bought, right? And here's the thing. It's important for us to give thanks where we are. Even if you feel dissatisfied with where you are, you must be thankful for where you are. God is calling you to give thanks. God is calling you to be joyful always, to consider what he has done, right? Remember what he has done, and then give thanks for where you are. Is it where you had hoped you would be 5 years ago? Like, when you make your five-year plan or your two-year plan, or if you even make plans at all, I don't make plans, but people always talk about them. But, you know, you've got your 10-year financial goals, and it's not where you wanted to be. Listen, God is wanting you to give thanks for where you are. Can you guys hear me with that? Give thanks for where you are. Give thanks for where you are. It's so freeing to be thankful for something, because it takes away the disillusion or the disappointment of something that's not, right? Like, man, thanks. Thank you. Like, this is great. You know, I don't fully understand everything, God, that you're doing. Whether it's, you know, people in your life, I have a couple good friends who are battling cancer right now. Like, I don't understand all of that, you know? But I know God has a purpose for them, and I know God is good. I know that God is using that to glorify himself. And he's using that to grow these men, draw these men in a deeper relationship with him. So I don't have to be worried that I don't fully understand how God does things, but I can give thanks for where I am. Philippians says this, rejoice in the Lord, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And then this is like the most famous verse. You guys all know this, right? And do not be anxious about anything. You guys know this verse? Yeah. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, actually, be anxious about some things. Be anxious about your finances. Be anxious about your relationships. Be anxious about God providing for you. No, don't be anxious about anything. And somehow we read this and we pick and choose the things that we don't want to be anxious about. God is sovereign, beloved. Listen, God is sovereign. You are not sovereign. You may plan and control your life as much as you would like to, and you might think that you're in total control of how things work out or how you want them to work out, but listen, God can change it like that, and it's His prerogative to do so. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't miss that. Like, he wants to be in your pain and your struggle and in your place where you are, but He's saying, look, by supplication with prayer and thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which we all love this part, right? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you know, that's a beautiful promise. But it requires you surrendering the thing that you think you're sovereign in. Anyone here struggle with sovereignty? Your own sovereignty? Thinking that you're in control of things? Yeah, I know I do all the time. Like, and the Lord has to show me graciously, because it's His kindness that leads me to repentance. He has to show me that, son, you are not the provider. You are not the provider. You know, for 6 months, we were like going from like getting a little job and then going back to zero. Getting a little job and going back to zero. And finally, God is starting to like alleviate some of that like stress of the continuous, because I have a few jobs lined up, right? So like, God is good in that and being patient. But I could have totally weathered that season in a different way. And I could have came out, it could have been disastrous for me had I decided that like God was not good. And that God was not sovereign. And that I'm going to make something out of my own work, my own hands. Right? Giving thanks for where you are is like watering the garden of your heart. God has planted seeds and shown you fruit, but He isn't done with you yet. Thankfulness waters the garden, setting the stage for further fruit. Like, God's not done with you. God's not done with His church. You know, at the end of 40 years, the whole generation died in Israel, right? And when they were wandering, a whole generation died off. And even amongst the people that crossed into the promised land, there was only a few who had genuine faith. Right? There was a whole generation who didn't believe. But beloved, that's not the case here. Like, God has more to do with you. Like 40 years, praise God. Praise God for 40 years. Like, you should be excited about that. But you should also be very timid. Not timid, let me use a different word. You should also be very cautious in your own heart that you're considering and thinking about all the great things that we have done, and not then focusing on the next point here, which is that you have to focus on what God wants to do still. You know, just after that part of Philippians, when he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But then later on, he says this, like literally the next verse. He's saying, that's good. You surrender to God and He gives you peace. Praise God. The problem with that is that most people want to stop there. We just want peace in the moment. We just want peace in the moment. But then he calls us in that same verse to turn around and retrain our thinking about what is good. It's not staying positive, but it's recounting the goodness of God, right? It's not just thinking happy thoughts. It's going to the God of the universe and looking about how He has taken care of you and setting your mind to the things that are true and noble and pure and excellent and praiseworthy. That's what he says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We have to retrain our minds. We have to retrain our minds, right? Isn't that what he said in Romans chapter 12? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will is. It doesn't just come with attaining peace in a moment, but it also comes with recalling the goodness and honorable and beautiful things that God has around, has brought around you and done in your life, so that you can start to think about those things. And then God gives you joy. Like, it's not just peace, but it's also joy. Like, then you can be in this terrible place, like my best friend who had cancer, be in this terrible place of cancer and have joy. And people looked at him and they wondered, what is going on with this guy? We'd go to the hospital, and here my friend, he had a GBM tumor. He passed away 2 years ago. He had a GBM tumor, which is, no one survives that. He had a GBM tumor, and we're walking into the hospital, and everyone knows that he has a death sentence on his life. He has a death sentence on his life. But what is he doing? He's walking and asking people how people are doing, and how can he pray for them. And like, hey, I just want you to let you know I've been praying for you and for your brother. And like, he's just ministering in his place of joy as he's walking into his chemotherapy treatment or his experimental treatments that he used to have. And with utter and sheer joy because of God, because of what God has done and what God was doing. The fact that he was dying didn't turn him into a self-pity machine where he wishes he could have had something else or wishes could have had that. And yeah, we used to talk about those things from time to time, but the main thing that people saw was that my brother Sean had great joy in his death, in his dying. And I think if people are dying, if we're all dying, and what kind of testimony is that to the people around us when we have joy because of the gratitude in our hearts of the goodness of God? Not because our circumstance works out the way we want to, but because God is good. And when God is good and we can walk around with that joy, then we will be changing the world around us. So we look forward to where he is leading. I spoke earlier a little bit about how the temptation for us to, at 40 years, is to think about all these great things and all the good tradition that we have built and all the things that we do. Like, Crosspoint does it this way. You know, I've heard that from a lot of churches. Like, oh, we love our church because we do this. And we start to make the little things that we do more important than going out into the world because they identify us, right? Like, we have this tradition that we've had for years, and this is what we do. And it's like, yeah, that's great. But are we going out from here? Like, are we seeing how God wants to use us for 40 more years? God wants to impact His kingdom through us. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too sick. God wants to use you to glorify Himself and to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the dying world around you. That's the funny, it's not funny, but that's the most interesting part about my friend Sean. He was dying, and people didn't understand how he could have that joy because he knew he was actually living. Because as a believer, his hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? Like the song sings. I love Charles Spurgeon is a, well, you might know who Charles Spurgeon is. He's considered one of the most prolific Christian writers in the 18th century or something like that. But he was a great mind, and he was a pastor. Anyways, he puts it this way. He says, "The assistance of divine grace is not given to us to put aside our own efforts, but to excite them. God comes to us to work in us what? To work in us to be indifferent? No, to work in us to will with resolution and firmness. Does he work in us, having willed, to sit still? No, he works in us to do." Love it, 40 years. That's wonderful. Praise God. Glorify God in that. But you have much more to do in the next 40 years. And that I just want to, and I pray that God would open your eyes to the things that He has for you to do in the coming weeks, in the coming years, and that God would give this place 40 more years, but that we would see a great harvest come. Not just more traditions that we can say this is what we do, but more salvation and more souls coming into the church. Amen? Amen. Let me pray.